Brilliant. Thank you so much. It's really lovely to be with you. It's been good to spend a bit more time with Richard and Kim and get to know them a little bit better. And there are a number of you that we also met at different gatherings when they were at Western. I want to tell you a little bit about me, because I always think that some preachers preach a lot of word, but it doesn't have the person content. So I wanted to share a little bit about me and a little bit about how just over 40 years of the Christian life have led me to be the person that I am today. So it's partly because I have quite deep roots here in the southwest. Although we're in a church in the southeast of England, in Basildon, 20 miles east of London, my Christian roots are actually back here in the southwest. I was born again in Bath, and joined Bath Christian Fellowship, as it then was, what is now Bath City Church. And we were part of that church. I was part of that church for 7 years. And really, that's where the foundations of my faith were grown and developed. And without people like Steve and Helen Appel, who some of you may know, Peter and Barbie Reynolds — Peter actually baptized me in his bath in Twerton when they lived in a little council house there, in his painting trousers, because he had neglected to tell me that I was going to be baptized that evening, and therefore I had to change into some of his clothes in order to get baptized, going back all those years ago. But that is, it's so important that our faith has foundations. And foundations are built when we first come to know the Lord, at whatever age that is. I happen to be 19. For other people, it may be in childhood. For other people, it may be in later adulthood. It doesn't matter. It's important that God lays foundations of faith, mercy, love, those kinds of things, and the practicalities of life. One of the things I remember very fondly is babysitting for the Reynolds children, who are now all grown up. But I can remember babysitting for them when they were really quite little. And the practicalities of sharing life together, having meals together, those kinds of things. I learned more about being a Christian probably outside of meetings than I did inside of meetings. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your faith, to be thinking about those opportunities to learn more about being a Christian outside of Sunday mornings. Because actually, our church life is possibly about 8 hours a week, 10 hours a week. Tim, yours might be a bit more because you're doing this youth work kind of during the week. Richard and I, who are in leadership, it might be a bit more. But actually, there are 168 hours in the week, of which we spend some sleeping. But there are a lot more hours in the week that we can learn about being Christians. And that's the message that I'm going to bring a bit later on. Though what I wanted to share with you is that God calls people and then sets them aside to do things. Okay, so if we take the example of Paul, he was saved and God called him. And then later he was set aside for a particular task. But calling is about us as a people, as a person individually. And each one of us, no matter what we are doing in life, is called. Okay? I struggled for 30 years to come to terms with that, because I've never been called into what's called full-time ministry. Okay? So I've never been a full-time church leader or in any other role. And I actually wear many hats. So I just wanted to share some of those things with you, because you might identify with having to change hats during the week to do different things. So for me, I run my own business. I'm a management consultant and I work with pharmaceutical and biotech companies. I do that around about 2.5 days a week. 2.5 days a week, I teach part-time in the university. I teach in a business school setting. I teach about information systems and leadership, both undergraduate and postgraduate students. I do that 2.5 days a week. I'm involved in local church leadership. I'm part of the eldership team in Living Word Community Church in Basildon, who send you their greetings this morning, by the way. They said, please make sure. So they're praying for us this morning, and I've been praying for the church in Basildon as well as we've been worshipping this morning, that they also have a wonderful time. So I do that. I'm also on the board for Global Horizons. Global Horizons is the umbrella organisation that is involved with a network of churches. It's involved with humanitarian work through an organisation called O2H, Opportunity to Hope. Hope standing for Help Overcome Poverty Through Empowerment. So you kind of get a principle there. And O2H being a play on water. H2O backwards becomes O2H. So there's a kind of interesting thing there, and I get involved in humanitarian work. I try and be a good husband and father. Barbara and I have been married just over 34 years, and they said it would never last. And we have three grown-up children, Louise, Susie and Debs. Only Louise is going on with God at the moment, and our other two children are prodigals who we pray for on a regular basis, and we know we need to trust God for their lives. So God has called me into all those different things. Okay? It is not that when I'm privileged to travel in the UK as a preacher, that that's the call of God on my life. No. The call of God on my life extends to all of those areas. Okay. I want to now direct our attention into the Word, and I want to talk about three parables of the kingdom. Very simple parables in many ways. I know it's a month out of date. I prepared this a few days ago and put the date March, forgetting that here it would be the 2nd of April when I shared it. So please forgive my date inaccuracy on my slides. I want you to turn, if you will, with me to Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 5. Okay, and we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 16. Of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is addressing essentially his disciples here. So there is a crowd around, but these comments of Jesus are actually addressed primarily to the disciples. And he says to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and give honour to your Father in heaven." So two pictures, picture of salt, picture of light. I want you to turn a bit forward to Matthew chapter 13, and there we are going to look at verse 33. And then he's speaking a parable about the kingdom. So again, he's addressing it to people who are following him. This is specifically addressed to the crowd, but it is nevertheless, I think, applicable to the followers. So he said, it says in verse 33, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with three measures of flour until all the dough had risen." So, pictures. First of all, this is about the kingdom. And the kingdom is bigger than the church. It's really God's dream. Okay, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he didn't teach us to pray for the church. In fact, the only comment that Jesus makes about the church in that regard is he says, "I will build my church." So it's not really our job to build the church. Even in eldership, it's not our job to build the church. Yes, to care for it, to pray and to see the church grow is a good thing, but it's not our fundamental task. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if you read Matthew's Gospel, and indeed Mark and Luke, you will find that the message of Jesus, the gospel message, is concerning the kingdom, not the church. And the reason for that is the reason I was alluding to earlier. We are citizens of the kingdom, whatever we are doing. Okay? I'm British. Okay? I'd like to be European. No, I shouldn't go down the political route. Let's not go down that route. We don't want to go there. I'm British. I hold a British passport. Wherever I am in the world, I'm British. The citizenship in the kingdom is like that. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are called to be citizens of the kingdom. And that's God's big dream, that we express the kingdom of God in every aspect of life. It's actually an old covenant promise that carries through. If you read Deuteronomy, where Moses reiterates the law to the children of Israel, he says about the blessing of God, "You will be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed when you lie down, you'll be blessed when you stand up. You'll be blessed in your home, you'll be blessed in the field." What Moses is saying is that God's work in our lives and our work as part of the kingdom is pervasive. I know that's a big word. It means it just is involved in everything. So if I'm going shopping to the supermarket or to buy a new pair of trainers, I'm a citizen of the king, and there might be a job that God wants me to do in the midst of that. Yeah, if you read Jesus' ministry, it's actually full of what, if we read it with human planning in mind, you might call interruptions. Yeah, there he is walking amongst the crowd, and a woman reaches out and touches him. And Jesus stops, because in that moment he knew that the kingdom of God was at work, and he needed to explain to this woman what had happened. To us, an interruption, you know, you sort of think, I don't know about you, but I get very task-focused in life. You know, I'm driven by task if I'm not careful. But actually, those interruptions, those promptings of the Holy Spirit are really important. So whether we are going to the supermarket, whether we are picking up children from the playground, whether we're in school having lessons, whether I'm teaching at university, God has called me as a person all of the time. And I need to be available to him all of the time. And these stories help us to know what that availability might look like. Okay? So I want to unpack these three pictures briefly. I'm only going to take about another 10, 15 minutes maximum. But I want to just take these pictures of salt and light to start with. It's important, Jesus says, as his followers, we are. Okay? So this is not fundamentally about doing. This is fundamentally about being. Yeah? As one of my friends has often said to me, God created human beings, not human doings. Okay? We are called first and foremost to be. So there is a nature. There is a new nature that God has given us by his Spirit. And these two pictures help us to understand that. So the picture of salt. Who likes crisps? Peanuts. Yeah? Why do we love them? Primarily, whatever flavour they might say on the packet, primarily they taste salty. Yeah? And salt is something that we need. Without salt, we wouldn't be here. We'd be dead. But it's also something that you can overdo. And what someone said to me at one time is, if you're cooking a meal and you can see the salt in the meal, it's oversalted. Yeah? It's fairly obvious, isn't it? So, when we look at this picture of salt, we should be something that disappears into the society around us. We don't look different. We don't behave so differently from people around us. We should essentially be invisible but tasty. Okay, so God isn't looking for us to suddenly wear Superman outfits with our pants outside our trousers. Okay? That's not what God wants. He wants us to be normal, everyday members of society, mixed in with the society around us, but that we should be tasty. How can we be tasty? Well, here's one way. You can interpret this in lots of different ways, and I'm not trying to say this is the explanation, but one way that we can be tasty is that we have hope. Because if you talk to people like I do, undergraduate, postgraduate students and people in the corporate world, many people feel hopeless. They either feel hopeless in the sense of being useless, and or they feel hopeless because they don't know what the future holds. They have no idea. Whereas we as Christians know that God has promised, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So we are people who carry a nature of hope. We can be hopeful. Sometimes we might have to say something about that. We might have to explain to someone why we have a hope. And that's what Peter writes about in one of his letters. He says, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. That's what helps me to think that this hope is part of this saltiness. And it is attractive, the fact that I am a positive person, the fact that I have hope, even when things are not working out the way I would like them, that's part of the flavour that I think God wants for us. So salt, invisible. What does salt do? It has flavour, and there's one other thing that salt does that is quite important. It's a preservative. So salt helps things to last that otherwise would go rotten. Human society is going rotten. Okay? You don't have to look very far to see that human society is gradually going more and more rotten. The more we express the kingdom of God, we act as a preservative. We stop society from going rotten. We can influence communities around us, whether that's the community we work with, the community we live in. We represent many different communities. Those communities can be preserved by the presence, by our presence, being who God has called us to be. So remember, I'm not talking about lots of doing stuff. I'm talking about just being who you are. That's number one. Picture number two is light. You are the light of the world. So we have a light within us from the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, I think many Christians do exactly what the passage says we shouldn't do. Okay? The passage says, if you have light, you don't hide it under a basket. Let me update that picture for you. That's like putting an electric light bulb inside a bucket. Yeah? With the bucket overturned over the top of it. It does no good to anyone like that. It is light. It's lighting the inside of the bucket. But you'd still fall over and break your foot or ankle or something in the room because it's not showing. And we do that. We are not prepared to be who God's made us to be and to talk like what we really believe inside. So this picture is saying to be the light of the world, we need to take those buckets off. And again, a lot of the time, it will just be that people see that you are different. It's not actually about standing on a soapbox with a Bible, beating people over the head with the Bible. Yeah? It's not all about preaching. It's not about what we say. Because sometimes what we do speak so loud, people can't hear what we're saying. Shall I say that again? Sometimes what we do speaks so loud that people can't hear what we're saying. People are looking for authenticity, sincerity, and reality. Young and old, people are looking for those things. If we are what we really believe, then we're doing what it says on the tin, and that's something people see and is attractive. If we hide behind things, and yet we kind of say at moments that we are Christians, that mismatch between behaviour and the reality of what we're saying is something that puts people off. Because they see it as hypocrisy. You might not see it as being hypocritical, but people in the world do. We need to be like Ron Seal five-year varnish. Yeah? The ad used to say, it does what it says on the tin. Yeah? We need to be the same as what we say we are. And it starts with being, and the saying comes to confirm what we are. But salt and light are opposites in one sense, in that the salt was invisible, the light is visible. And it does mean that sometimes you're going to have to stand up for what you believe in, or righteousness, or truth, in situations where the world wants to push you down the route of a lie. I've worked in the big bad corporate world. I had 14 years working for Pfizer, a big pharmaceutical company. And on one occasion, I was involved with a marketing team about to launch a new product. And the marketing manager for the team wanted to use a message behind this product to market it that was a lie. He would have said it was economical with the truth. To me, it was a lie. In a fairly major meeting, I stood up and withstood him, knowing that I could be sacked as a result because he was a superior to me. Okay? A row broke out in the midst of this meeting that was loud enough that the director, the marketing director, from a couple of offices down came in. Another Christian. So I thought, so he calmed the meeting down and said, well, what's going on? So the marketing manager put his case and I put mine, and the marketing director said, okay, this meeting is closed. I need to have some meetings outside of this and then we'll come back to it. And I knew that I was taking quite a major risk to stand up in that situation, but actually God turned it for good. And it built a stronger relationship between me and the marketing director. And actually, what we both in the end said to the marketing manager was, if we launch this product on a lie, we believe we will fail. If we launch this product supported by the truth of the messages that go behind it, the product will be a success. Oh, well, I think we should make the best of this. Anyway, in the end, he lost the argument because the marketing director put his foot down rather than me. I say that not to blow my own trumpet, but to say there are situations where you just know that you are compelled to stand up. So, the last picture, yeast. In this case, Jesus uses the term, the kingdom of God is like yeast. I think there's quite a big parallel between yeast and salt. Yeah, because again, when you're making bread, you don't want to see the yeast in the final bread, do you? Yeah, if you could still see the yeast, it would not actually be very good bread. Yeah, it needs to be thoroughly mixed. And again, it's Jesus saying, we need to be mixed into society around us. I believe Jesus was wanting to be sure that we don't live in what I would call a Christian ghetto. Okay? What I mean by the Christian ghetto is, here I am, I have a Christian mechanic for my car, I go to a Christian dentist, I go to a Christian doctor, I even try and find a supermarket checkout assistant who's a Christian, I make sure all my children's friends are Christians. Yeah? I don't think that's what God called us to. We are supposed to be mixed in. So we should have friends, colleagues, etc., who don't know him, that we are mixed in with society. And again, like yeast, we become invisible. But yeast is incredibly influential. It is transformative. Yeah. So this is what this parable says. Jesus said, if you mix that yeast in with flour, water, perhaps a bit of salt, suddenly you go from a set of dry and wet ingredients to dough. And if you then bake that dough, you end up with bread or cake or, you know, whatever you're trying to make. And that's really important. We are supposed to, by our actions, so here Jesus is talking about actions, not just being, but by our actions, we should be transforming what is going on around us. Exactly what that transformation means is about responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within you. Okay? So three simple pictures: salt, light, yeast. to address how the kingdom of God within me is expressed in the world around me. And that's what Jesus was talking about, I believe. And that's it. That's where I wanted to finish. So let's stand and pray, shall we? Father God, Lord, we do want to pray that prayer that you taught us. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we stand here realizing that that means that we have a price to pay. But Lord, you've done so much for us that that price is a pale shadow of what you've already done. Lord, we ask you to help us, to prompt us by your Holy Spirit as to how we should live amongst the society around us. Lord, we recognize that in many cases we live in quite dark places where not very good things are going on around us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be salt. Lord, help us to be the light of the world. Help us to be transformative for those around us through the actions that we perform, like yeast, invisible, mixed in with the society around us, and yet exerting power and influence because of your Spirit at work within us. Lord, we ask this of you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.